Good evening. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is where we will be taking our lesson from this evening. And while you're turning there, I just want to once again take this moment to thank the elders, although one's not here. I want to thank both of them for the opportunity that they've given me to stand before you this evening. I can't put into words how grateful I am for the opportunity that they have given me. So I just want to thank you for that. Now in This is Peter's second epistle, and it is written to Christians in the region of Asia Minor. Now, false doctrine had begun to creep in among this region, and Peter was seeking to alert them concerning this false doctrine. And a good theme of this epistle would be to beware but grow. Throughout the book, he warns them of false teachers, such as in chapter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people. And he also gives many encouragements to grow. And as he ends the book, he says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So in this first part of chapter 1, Peter's giving an exhortation to grow, which will help to resist the false doctrine that is prevalent in the society of that day. And it will also help us to resist the false doctrine of today's society. So I want to focus our lesson on how we may grow according to the exhortation that Peter gives here. In the introduction, Peter refers to several blessings or gifts. And let's go ahead and read this text before we get into the lesson. Beginning of verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He reads, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now in the introduction, as it begins in verse 1, Peter is referring to several blessings or gifts. First, we have obtained a like precious faith. When we are truly united in Christ Jesus, we have a like faith that is so very precious, and we ought to treat it as such. And the next gift we find is grace and peace in the beginning of verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace is a greeting which requests God's unmerited favor upon those addressed, while peace is a greeting requesting the natural result of God's favor. These gifts are multiplied through our knowledge of God and Jesus. And this brings us to verse 3, where we will begin our lesson this evening. In verse 3, he begins, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God, through his almighty and unmatched power, has given us a gift. And that gift is all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now, everything that pertains to life and godliness has been revealed to us through his word. Now, life is our spiritual life or our union with God. And godliness is living our life through faith. And as we, in a similar passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy 3:16, we find here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, first it says, is profitable for doctrine. This is God's plan for life and Christ's example for godly living. Next, for reproof, exposing the error in our spiritual life and exposing our ungodliness. Next, correction, how we can properly correct the error in our spiritual life and how we can correct our ungodliness. For instruction in righteousness, our instructions for a pleasing life to God and instructions for godly living according to Christ's example. And then finally, we are completely and thoroughly equipped. With these, we may be complete in all our knowledge of life and godliness. We are thoroughly equipped for all good works. And he goes on through the second half of this verse, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. As stated in verse 2, this knowledge is of God and Jesus. However, this is more than simply an academic knowledge or just an intellectual knowledge. It means a full and thorough knowledge or a recognition of. We must be fully acquainted with God and Jesus. As we've been studying for the past few weeks, and we'll pick up later on in the year, we are studying in the study of the life of Jesus. We're getting acquainted with Jesus at great depth. We're studying who He is, how He came to this earth, why He came to this earth, what His purpose was on this earth, how He interacted with those that He came in contact with, why He died on the cross, and what that means for us. All this is essential knowledge that we must be familiar with. We must be acquainted with the knowledge of God and Jesus. And it is through these that we find all these great and all things that pertain to life and godliness. In verse 4 he says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. God has promised us great gifts. And these gifts are exceedingly great in value and they ought to be very precious to us. Now, they are great because of who gave them. Imagine, I'm sure most of us have some sort of memento from someone who's very dear to us. Maybe it's one of our parents that before they passed away, they passed something down to us, or someone we hold very dear to us that gave us something. While it might not be particularly valuable, it's very dear to us because it was given to someone who was dear to us. Now, God is great. He's exceedingly great. And anything that God gives to us is therefore exceedingly great as well and valuable to us. And also, these gifts enable us to get out of this life alive. And some of these promises that He's given to us include the forgiveness of sins. And this is given to us when we obey the gospel. As we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then in Acts 22 and verse 16, he says, arise, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, how much do we appreciate the forgiveness of our sins? If we truly understand how sinful we are, we should greatly appreciate that gift that He's given to us. And next, we find the gift of the Holy Spirit. Also in Acts 2:38, he says, let everyone be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, he says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Do we appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us? Another gift we have is God's care and strength. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God does not tempt us, but He allows Satan to tempt us. But He cares for us. He's not going to allow us to be tempted to a point that we can't handle it. Are we thankful that God is so caring for us. And another gift that He's given us is eternal life. He's promised us if we are faithful to Him, if we obey Him, He will give us eternal life that we can spend with Him when this life is over. So these are some great promises that He has given to us. And the next, He goes on in the at the end of this verse, He says, we have become partakers of the divine nature. We share in things related to God's divine nature. Now, we do not partake of God's deity. We cannot partake of God's omnipotence, omniscience, and so on, His almighty power. We can't partake of those because those are God's deity, and we are not deity. We're just mortal man. But we can, however, take part in His divinity. We can partake in His holiness. We can partake in His love and His righteousness. All these are part of God's divine nature, and they are things that we can and are commanded to take part in as well. So we can take part in these of His divine nature through these precious promises. And as He concludes the verse 4, He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through these precious promises and through the divine nature that we partake of, we can overcome the corruption that is in the world. And when we obey the gospel, we become new, as we find in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 3, he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And we find this illustrated in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, as he likens us to the putting off the new old man, beginning in verse 22 of Ephesians 4. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows according to deceitful lust, which goes corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to the true, according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When we come in contact with God, we escape the corruption that is in the world. And he's gonna, at the end of chapter 2, he talks to those who have escape the corruptions that are in the world and turns back, and he says they're worse off. So when we come in contact, when we become a Christian, we escape the world. And as he begins verse 5, he says, but also for this very reason. So since we have escaped the corruption of the world and all the promises that we have been given, he's going to give us an exhortation now. And this is what we want to study for the major portion of our lesson this evening. Peter's now giving this encouragement to remain away from the corruption, to remain pure. First thing he says is giving all diligence. We must be diligent in our service to God. We must diligently seek to grow. I think of resolve, which means to come to a definite or earnest decision or a determination. We must definitively decide that or have determination to follow God or to grow as a Christian. And a half-hearted service is not pleasing to God. We find in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 15 and 16, speaking to the seven churches of Asia, and it says, speaking to the church in Laodicea, in verse 15 of Revelation 3, he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and are neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. God does not like half-hearted Christians. And we find in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and mammon. You're either loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve both. You've got to serve one or the other. And God will not accept half-hearted service. If we're going to build up our faith, we must constantly give diligence. And we must be determined in this effort. And he goes on, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now this word add comes from the Greek word epikourigio. I believe that's how you say it. And it means to bring alongside or to join together. And you find the word core, think of chorus or choreography. Think of what is a conductor do as he stands before the orchestra. He has the score that is set before him. It's what the composer has told him what he wants the music to sound like. And he stands here in front of the orchestra and he points to each section. I want the trumpets to come in here, and now the low brass come in here, and now the flutes. And they all, he points them all in, and they all come in and they make a beautiful sound. And this is what we need to do with our life. We need to orchestrate our life according to the encouragement that we're about to find in here. We need to orchestrate our life, bring alongside these things to our faith. Now, our faith is our foundation. It's what we build all other things off of, our faith. Our faith is an important part of our lives. As we're going to go through, we could have all the virtue, we can have all the knowledge, the self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. We could have all of that and exceedingly abundant amounts of all of that. But if we don't have faith, everything is meaningless. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then we find in John chapter 6 and verse 29, John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Obviously, faith is a very important aspect of our life as a Christian. And our faith is what motivates us, or what calls us to do the work that God has set out for us to do. So, as we find in this verse, we need to add to our faith. Now, what are we going to add to our faith? The first thing He says is to add to your faith virtue. Virtue is moral excellence or integrity, or it's the courage to stand up for your convictions. We need to have courage to stand up for our convictions, even if it's going to cost us dearly. Whether it's going to cost us our life, whether it's going to cost us a friend, or whether it's going to cost us our possessions. No matter what, we need to have the courage to stand up for our convictions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had this conviction about them, or this courage about them. When they were confronted, Nebuchadnezzar said, "You bow to this image, or I'm going to throw you into the furnace." They looked him in the eye and said, "We do not serve other gods." And we need to have this same courage to stand up for our convictions. We need to stand up for our faith. We must have the same virtue with our faith. And let us always continue to add this virtue to our faith. And once we add virtue to our faith, the next thing He says to add is knowledge. Knowledge is understanding or insight. As we mentioned before, this is a knowledge of God and a knowledge of His Word. We ought to become acquainted with God and His Word. Our faith must be built on knowledge of God's Word. If it is not, we have a blind faith or a blind zeal. We need knowledge so we can be firmly grounded in the truth. And we must always continue to add knowledge to our virtue. The next thing we find is to add to our knowledge is self-control. Self-control is subduing our passions and desires and bringing them into subjection of God's will, or putting reins on our passions. Without self-control, we find knowledge without practice. Every sin that we commit is a result of the lack of self-control. Without self-control, we will easily stumble whenever temptation arises. We are wasting the knowledge that we attain by not properly applying it in our lives. And this self-control needs to be brought alongside our faith. And the next thing, we're to add to our self-control perseverance or patience. We must have patience in our life of service to God and to Jesus. There will be times where it'll be difficult, and we need to have the patience to be able to continue with Jesus through whatever times we may come. We must endure whatever hardships come our way. And we must be firm and steadfast in our faith. Patience, while at times difficult, is an attitude that we must add to our faith. And the next thing he says, add to your patience godliness. Godliness is respect or reverence for God and for His demands or for our lives. If we are godly, we will give God the praise and honor and the glory He so richly deserves. If we are living godly, we're going to strive to live our lives like Jesus lived His. And we're going to pattern our lives after the way He lived. And we need to strive to develop the attributes that God possesses, such as holiness, righteousness, goodness, love, and so on. Godliness is needed to build up our faith. And so we need to add to our godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is a desire to do good to all. We must have the attitude of the Good Samaritan who he found this man lying on the street. He was probably very close to death. He picks him up, takes him to the inn, and he pays for the inn to take keeper to take care of him. He said, when I come back, if he costs more than what I've given you, I'll pay more. He was more than willing to take care of the need of his neighbor here. We need to look to the needs of our brethren and do what we can to help. As we find in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. In Galatians 6 verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law. We need to be willing to bear one another's burdens. Help each other with the burdens that we have. And he says in verse 10 of the same chapter, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We must remember that we are to do good deeds for all and always be kind to one another. Let us diligently add brotherly kindness to our faith. And to brotherly kindness, we're to add love. This is the term agape, which is caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. We must always seek to do what is best for others. And this love shows a devotion to God, Christ, and our fellow man, which is shown in our obedience to God and our service to man. And Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, what is the greatest command? And he answers in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We cannot be pleasing to God if we don't have love, as in 1 Corinthians 13:1. You could have all these attributes. You could be the most kind person. You could be the most patient person, have the most self-control, the most knowledge. But if you don't have love, it's meaningless. Like he says, though I speak with the tongues of angels, or I don't know exactly how he says it, but like, though I speak with... Let me just read that real quick. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's just noise. So love is necessary in our life, and we must supply love to our faith. And so we find these, as we call them, the Christian graces that we must add to our faith. We must be diligent in building up our faith with these virtues. In the next four verses, there's a term that he uses three times. And the term is these things. He begins in verse 8, for if these things are yours. Now these things referring to the graces we just studied in verses 5 through 7. So he's going to make application of these things to our lives. So he begins in verse 8, if these things are yours and abound. Number one, we need to have these things. They need to be part of our lives. And they need to be present, and they need to be a major part of our lives. But they can't just be a simple, just, okay, I have some of them. They need to be abundant. Now, more than barely there on some of them, but we must have all of these and in abundance. Let's reflect for a moment. How much physical things do we really have? Like, how many of us have cell phones? Or how many of us have a car that is not falling apart? Or how many of us have so many cars they can't all fit in the driveway? How many televisions do we have in our house? And how many computers do we have in our house? And how many of us stand in front of a crammed refrigerator and claim, oh, there's nothing to eat in here? Or how many of us could go 3 weeks without ever wearing the same thing twice? Now, I bring this up because we truly have immense physical abundance in our lives. Now, imagine if we had this much abundance spiritually, this much abundance in these spiritual qualities that we've just studied. If we are abundant in these things, we will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We will constantly be bearing fruit in God's kingdom. We will constantly be going out and teaching others. We will constantly be bringing others in. And our spiritual lives will not be barren either. We'll be a servant of Jesus who, when the Master comes, He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And, obviously these things must be abundant in our lives. Next, He gives a warning, though. In verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted." If we lack these qualities, we're short-sighted or we're spiritually nearsighted. We're unable to see past temporary pleasures of this life. We're unable to see the reward that awaits those who obey Him. We have forgotten what our duty is in life, and that is to serve God. We have forgotten that we were cleansed from our sins, that Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross to save us from our sins. I mean, He didn't have any sin, so He wasn't dying for His own unrighteousness. He was dying for our unrighteousness, for my unrighteousness. And if we forget, if we lack these things, we're blind to that. We forget that we were cleansed by His blood. We are cleansed. And let us never forget that Jesus cleansed us from our sins through His death. Let us never be spiritually blind, but let these things be in us and abound. And in verse 11, He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent." Here's that word diligent again. So He begins this with diligent. We need to be diligent to add these things. And now that we add these things, we still need to be diligent. So it's kind of bookending this here. We must always be diligent in everything we do. We must be determined to make our call and election sure. It must be a priority in our lives, and we must treat it with urgency. As we find in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, He says, "Now is the appointed time, now is the day of salvation." We can't wait till tomorrow to do what we should be doing today. We must treat our salvation and our call and election with diligence. We must be diligent in making this sure. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says here, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." When you think about God's elect, throughout the scriptures it speaks about God's elect, or as this verse says, God, His own special people. If we're one of God's children, we're one of God's elect. We're one of God's special people, and we need to make sure we are part of that special people. But are we? Are we positive of that? And if we're not, what are we doing to make sure we are part of the elect? This is the same. Are we giving diligence to make sure that we are part of God's elect people? If we do these things, if we're constantly being diligent in these things, we will never stumble. He said at the end of this verse. Now, if we're diligently adding things to our faith, if we're diligently making our call and election sure, it says we will never stumble. Now, why do we stumble? And it's because we allow the cares of this world to come in and push its way in. We don't keep it out. We aren't giving the diligence we ought to in these things. We are not busying ourselves with the Father's business as Jesus was when after they came to the feast, they found Him in the temple and says, "Why did you come back? I must be about my Father's business." Do we do that? Are we busying ourselves with our Father's business? And the reason we sin is we don't spend enough time. As we find in James chapter 2 and verse 10, if we keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. If we don't do the things that we ought to, we sin or we stumble. If we do things that we ought not to, we stumble or we sin. So if we're not constantly doing God's business, we do stumble. And if we are diligent, if we're truly diligent, if we're truly diligent in doing what we ought to, we will not stumble. And if we keep our focus on God and living as He would have us to live, we will not stumble. And we stumble because we don't give enough diligence in this. And he concludes in verse 11 by saying, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." An entrance will be abundantly supplied. We will gain an entrance into the kingdom of heaven if we can add these things to our faith, if they can be abound, if we can make our call and election sure. We will gain an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. As we mentioned earlier, this is one of those precious promises that were given to us. And it's given by God, so it's valid and it ought to be very precious to us. If we possess these graces, we can joyously look forward to our reward in heaven. And we can victoriously claim our eternal reward. And let us close by reading 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, it reads, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and at the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." While we're still in the midst of this, we need to continue to fight the good fight. We need to continue to press on during the race. Well, we haven't finished it yet, but we need to work to finish it, and we need to keep the faith, and we need to keep building the faith, so that way when we know there will be laid up for us the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to us on that day. Now, is your call and election sure? If it is not, I look out and everybody is familiar here. I believe all of us have put on Christ through baptism. But as we understand, we must still be faithful in our lives. If we have allowed the cares of the world to come in and to skew our focus, we need to get that back. We need to turn our focus back to God. And we can do that this evening. If there's any here who would like the prayers of the congregation, if we can help you in any way to get your life back in focus to God, you're welcome to do. You can come forward this right now. If there's any need that you have, please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.